Good morning to you all. Is it possible to knock this front row of lights off? Just make it a little bit sharper, possibly. Okay. Well, it's good to be here. You'll be aware from Eric's introduction, at least if you've not been here before, but as a church we're going through the book of Colossians at the moment. And so we're taking that book and we're working our way through it, and we're seeing what is relevant to us and what God wants to say to us. Mindful that this was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young church, okay? It was a young church that was seeking to grow in God. So that was a group of people that had decided that they wanted to turn their lives over to what Jesus wanted them to do. Now that's just like us as a church. You know, we're a group of people that have turned our lives over to Jesus and saying, we want to do what you want us to do. You know, we believe in you, we trust in you, and this is the way we want to go forward. So just bear that in mind, perhaps, as we continue through Colossians, really, I think. I don't know if you're like me at all. And you've ever experienced dreams, maybe bad dreams, maybe even nightmares. And on occasions, I've had perhaps a bit of a bad dream or something. And I've woken up, and as I'm sort of coming round, it takes a while to shake off the dream. You almost think, I don't know where I am, you know. And you're at bed, in your bed, Bob, at home, you know. But just for a few seconds or a moment, I'm thinking, I'm still in dreamland. And I can't shake it off. Because it's vivid, isn't it? And it can be seemingly all-consuming just for that short duration of time. And it's as you begin to realise that what occupied your mind just a few moments earlier actually doesn't have to influence your mind now. It begins to bring a sense of relief, in a sense, doesn't it? And that's what the book of Colossians is like. There are an awful lot of truths in there. If we can begin to realise that those are the truths that affect us now, then it actually brings a sense of relief. It's as if our mind's been functioning on things or been influenced by things that are not based on truth. And then when we begin to latch onto the truth, it alleviates all the concerns and emotions, perhaps, and fears that we previously were overwhelmed with. And the church, as a number of people have explained as we've been digging our way into Colossians, the church in Colossians was surrounded and bombarded by all sorts of influences and all sorts of untruths. And really, that's not unlike us at all, really, is it? That's not unlike the environment that we live in. It's not unlike the environment that we work in. So our passage this week, if you've got your Bibles, it might be helpful for you to look that up. I'm just picking up on the last verse that we looked at last week as well, because I just want to keep it in context, keep the continuity. So Colossians 2 from verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. I've got one of these e-reader things, and I quite like it because it's so portable, and you can put lots of books and stuff on it, can't you, and take it with you, and nobody knows what you're reading, you know. So I can sit there at work, actually, in my lunchtime, and I can just have a quick look at the Bible, and I feel just it's socially easier to do that, isn't it, in an environment like that. And you can read it on the bus, you can read it on the train or whatever. But I notice one or two people have got them, and what worries me is that you could actually be reading the newspaper this morning or looking at a novel while I'm busy speaking. So I know what you're up to, it's okay. I've been there. Right, I was going to look at this passage, and I was just going to sort of take it in three sort of chunks, really. So this first little section. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Right back at the introduction that they've done and brought us, he was explaining how the church had other external influences and almost begin to infiltrate into the church. And Mick made some references last week to actually how people can still carry that, you know, can have the same sort of thing going on in their lives as well. There can be other external influences that sort of influence things. So the bit of scripture that they use there, it says, elemental spirits of the world. In other words, they're like basic principles that the world operates on. I wonder, can just shout out a few examples. There's no right or wrong answer, but a few examples of principles that you think the world operates on. Anybody want to shout out just one or two? Look after number one. Greed. Lies, my rights, yeah. Ambition, anything else? Money, selfishness, jealousy. Yeah, if you don't help yourself, nobody else will. Pride, sorry. Unforgiveness. It's not fair. Yeah. Blame. What was that one? Lies. Yeah. Revenge. Say again. Charity. Oh. Okay. There's loads, isn't there? We've not really tried very hard, but there's loads, isn't there? And in a sense, it ranges from, it can be some obscure religious sect or cult, just to a behaviour or attitude that we have. And those are all things that seek to influence us, our basic principles of the world. And it's the world in which the Colossian church lived in as well. Remember, this was a group of people that were seeking to follow Jesus, just like us. And it's into that environment that Paul then proclaims this truth. He says, for in him, he's talking about Jesus Christ there, in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. The fullness of deity dwells bodily. What he's saying there, what that means there, is that in Jesus Christ is the completeness of God. You know, in complete character and nature, everything. It's not half man, half God, so to speak. It's complete. It's everything. And then he goes on to say, and you have been filled in him. You have been filled in him. So he's explained that all of God is, in a sense, is in a bodily form in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, when you've decided and opened your heart to Jesus, all of that is actually in you as well. It's actually quite a big thing to get your head around, isn't it? It's quite a big thing. I mean, not one of us can avoid the influences of the world, can we? You know, you've only got to turn your telly on or just go outside your front door. And we're influenced, aren't we? But in that very scenario, in that very situation, Paul is expressing this truth that you have fullness in Christ because you have been filled in him. You have the fullness of Christ within you. Just turn to your person sitting next to you and you know, say, Jesus makes you complete. I hate it, you know, when I'm sitting there and the preacher says, turn to your neighbour and say something, but it just seems so logical when you're up here because it's a truth that you want people to grasp hold of. You really do. And you think, well, how come? How is that? How can that be so? And he actually says it in the next verse, the next bit of verse 10. He says, you've been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. He's the head of all rule and authority. Remember that when you're at college, when you're at work, when you're down the shops, when you're exposed to all the influences of the world, that he's the head of all rule and authority. It's a big truth that has huge ramifications to us. Now, I don't know whether you have felt like this, that you might sort of feel that you're not a very good Christian. Maybe you're going to confess to Eric that you didn't go to the prayer meeting. Maybe you haven't read your Bible for a week. Maybe you don't think nice thoughts. Maybe you even think bad thoughts. You know, so sometimes you might feel that you're not actually a very good Christian. Just hold that in your mind while we just look at the next little passage. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Well, I looked at that and thought, thanks, Paul. Thanks for putting that in your letter. How am I going to explain that? But what Paul was doing when he wrote to this church, he was conscious that just down the road in the church in Galatia, that's the church of known as Church of the Galatians, you know, he wrote a letter to the Galatians, they were faced just with this issue about circumcision. And it becomes such an issue that they were saying, some people were saying, you're not a proper Christian. if you haven't gone through circumcision. So you can't have a proper relationship with Christ. And the church leaders had got involved with it, and it had become quite an issue. About probably about 20 years ago or something, I don't know, I was in hospital. And I was on this sort of ward, and there were four of us on this ward. There's myself, the guy next to me there in the bed, and two guys opposite. And we were all blokes together, you know. We're all in our 20s-ish, roundabout there, I would think. And to be honest, we were having quite a good laugh together. Because three of us, myself and the two guys opposite, had gone in to have our wisdom teeth removed. Okay? But the guy to the left of me, well, I don't exactly know what the operation was, but he got something wrong with his private bits, okay? So he's going to have an operation. So you can imagine the three of us and him were sort of having a bit of banter about this, all sort of blokey talk, you know. I must admit, it did go through my mind. I was a little bit concerned that, you know, if they got the notes muddled up. And once I'd gone... once I'd had the anaesthetic, you know what I mean? There's nothing you can do, is there? And I thought, if I wake up and I've still got toothache, I think there could be a problem here. Anyway, there was a nurse that was looking after the four of us, and she came to see this guy who was having this operation, and she was like a bit sort of, you know, butch-looking, really, I suppose. And he said, she said, the surgeon says, we've got to prepare the operation, the site of the operation, so everything's got to be shepherded. Okay. And we, the three of us, you see, were thinking. And she said, I could shave you. She said, or I could ask your wife. Because his wife actually was a nurse, and she worked on the children's ward. She said, I could go and see if she can be released, and she could come and shave you. And she said, alternatively, there's Luigi the barber that we've got. And we could see if he's got an appointment free. Well, you can imagine the three of us, like, burst out laughing. And this guy looked quite concerned, you know. And he said, I think I managed by myself, thank you, you know. But he was quite concerned. But actually, if I was him, I think I'd have been more concerned about the operation. You know what I mean? It had become a huge focus for him. And what Paul is saying in this passage here, mindful of this scenario just down the road at the other church, he's saying don't get sidetracked. In a sense, what he's saying is, it's as if you have been circumcised, you are a proper Christian, okay? Don't get sidetracked by that. Your relationship with Jesus is not based on things that you do, it's based on truth. And he illustrates this through baptism. In this church, we do baptize people, and many of you are very familiar with that. And I always like to think of it is that, you know, when people go under water, they're actually cut off from other influences. And it sort of represents death in a way, doesn't it? You know, in a sense, you're dying to the influence that the world brings upon you. And when you're brought out of the water, you're raised up to life, a new life in Christ. And it's very symbolic, isn't it, of that process going on. And that's the whole point, really, of what Paul is trying to say here. What he's saying is that our salvation is based on Jesus, not on anything else. Our salvation is based on Jesus. So turn to your neighbour now and say to them, It's Jesus that saves you. And this is outworked on the cross, isn't it? This is what it's all about. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he took on the consequence of our sin, and the debt was paid for. So we're free to enjoy life with Christ. Cast your minds back. I'm sure you can remember this, to the Gulf War. And all the news items towards the end of the Gulf War. And the one that particularly sticks in my mind was, do you remember there was a big statue of Saddam Hussein? And the Allied forces, I think it might have been the Americans, had put a wire rope round it, pulled it down, didn't they? They toppled it down. They pulled it down with a tank or something. And you remember the crowds that were there? And remember the atmosphere, and you saw like portraits of Saddam Hussein being stamped on and torn up and burnt. And in a sense, the crowd was expressing the defeat that had gone on there. Now, when the Romans used to go and conquer an enemy or conquer another city, they used to take all the spoils of war, and they used to parade the prisoners. And then if they'd actually taken the king captive, they would often sort of ceremoniously execute the king. Okay? So it would represent total defeat, wouldn't it? And they defeated the opposing power or the opposing enemy. So you can sort of imagine the crowd atmosphere of those sort of scenarios. When Jesus was crucified, he was crucified under a sign that said, King of the Jews. It was exactly that sort of atmosphere. When he was crucified, the rulers and authorities were thinking, total defeat. That's the end of all that nonsense. That's what they were thinking. That's what they were planning. Even the crowd were going along with that. That's the atmosphere that Jesus was crucified in. This scripture suggests sort of a little bit different. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. I don't know whether anyone would admit to having a criminal record here this morning, but it talks there about the record of debt. And I think that's got something to do, I don't fully understand this, but of the Jewish law that was prevalent at the time. And I think there was like a record of debt. And it's as if that was nailed to the cross and done away with. That's what that scripture's saying. And this is what Paul is teaching this church. He wants them to grab hold of this truth. You see, when Jesus was crucified, what the authorities had planned worked out totally different. In fact, the opposite was true. So you've got the death of the king. And in a sense, you could imagine how the other disciples and that could have felt somewhat confused, you know, by all of that, and sort of disarmed. But in actual fact, there was a greater truth going on at that time, wasn't there? John 3:16, it says that God so loved the world that he gave his son. Okay, so he gave his son and allowed him to represent our sins, the sins of mankind, and he allowed him to be that sacrifice. He allowed him to take on the penalty. He allowed him to pay the price that we should have paid, that mankind should have paid, that we should have sacrificed. He allowed Jesus, his son, to take that on. In order that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So what, in reality, what happened when Jesus died on the cross was that action cancelled the debt that mankind owed to God for the things that they'd done that were abhorrent to God, the things that they'd done were against God. He cancelled that debt in order that we could walk free. Regardless of our record, regardless of our life, we could walk through free. And I think Paul is really wanting to get this church to grasp that truth. This is the truth we want you to focus on. Don't be sidetracked with other issues. Focus upon this truth. And I think that's so good for us, actually, to linger on it a little bit. And to reinforce it in our own sort of minds and hearts. You know, that Jesus died, cancelled the consequence of our sin in order that we could go free. So really, that scripture that we've just read tells a very different story to the expectation of the people and the authorities at the time. The debt of sin is destroyed. So now you can turn to your neighbour. You can say, your sin is cancelled. Okay, so just in a sense, just to recap. You know, I don't know if you've ever bought any of those books for dummies, various things, but they have key points, don't they? Key learning points. You know, they have a little symbol and there's a key learning point or a tip or something. Well, these are like the key points from this bit that I think God wants to highlight for us this morning. Fullness in Christ. Okay? Jesus, in a sense, was the whole deity of God. That is in us. Paul was saying to the church in Colossians, the full deity of Jesus is in you. Wow, what a truth. Salvation is based on what Jesus has done. It's not based on what you've done. It's not based on what you try to do. It's no such thing, really, as not a proper Christian. You either you are or you aren't. You know, so absorb that truth. Salvation is based on what Jesus has done. And the consequence of our sin has gone. We are guilt-free. Which is incredible, isn't it? That's something the law could never do. Get rid of guilt. And I think that's amazing. So all of this, these truths, I think brings a real sense of relief. You know, if you can fully acknowledge those truths, it can bring a real sense of relief. I think it was Lorraine this morning when she spoke out a word from God. He was saying that actually Jesus is in you. You know, Jesus is close to you. Just the truth. And just going back to verse 10. It says, he is the head of all rule and authority. That's why all this is possible. That's why all this is true. Jesus has all spiritual authority. If he hadn't, then this couldn't be true. But he has. Something I very much felt that God wanted to highlight this morning was just from Matthew's Gospel. chapter 28, verse 18. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples. So this letter was written by Paul to a young church. His desire was to see them grow based on truth. He was mindful of the environment in which they lived. We've described, you know, we've contributed to it, we've described the environment in which we live. But this is a truth that has a reality in the environment where you work, you know, where you spend your time. And I think that's just something that God wants to impress upon us, you know, as we, in a sense, enjoy the week in the knowledge of the truth of what God has done for us. It brings not only encouragement, but I think it actually brings a sense of relief and a sense of power, you know, when we can go out and do that.